Good morning, everybody. Get this out of the way. Glad that you could be here with us this morning. Everybody, a lot of you guys look awake. Surprised. This is good. See, I noticed that we're missing some of our usual folks that come from work, so maybe that's a part of it. All right, so glad that we could be together this morning. Just a couple real quick pieces of information before we dive into our topic this morning. I'm going to finish off our Finding Clarity series this morning. So you're at City Bible Church, in case you were wondering. That's where you are. And you can find us through some of the normal means of learning a little bit more about somebody on the web, whether it be Facebook, Twitter, or through iTunes. You can listen to past messages. I know some of us have had a fair amount of travel over the past couple months, and so if you want to go back and listen to something, you can either on our website directly or through iTunes. We like for you to know, as always, that we always have activities for the kids to do that we take very seriously, fun, safe environment where they can learn. And Rebecca and I have our home open on Tuesday nights. We recognize that for a lot of people, Sunday morning is not the best time of the week for them. And so maybe even you know somebody who maybe has questions about God or the Bible or is just curious about what church can be like. Our home's always open Tuesday night, 7 o'clock. We have some sweets there, something to eat, drink, a chance for you to ask questions or even just get to know us or see our house or hang out a little bit. And so that's available to you. Also, we like for you to know that every month we give away 10% of what we give. If you're here in this room and you make a donation, whether it be on our website or at the box at the back, we always give away 10% of that. We believe in the generous life, right? We believe in the generous life. And so this month we're giving away to missionaries, Joy and Eugene Greco, that are in Malaga, Spain, the south of Spain, that's more than 90% Muslim. They're doing a great work. We've had some great communication from them this month and happy to email you any information if you would like. But that's where that is going this month. We want you to be aware of that. All right. Now, do you have your Bible? Okay, we have a couple of extras. If you don't have one at the bookshelf in the back there, there's a couple of extras for you to try to make life easier for you. I don't know about you. I don't come to church to hear the opinions of someone else. I come to church to connect with the God of the Bible. Right? That's what we're here for. And so that's a part of City Bible Church. That's why we're here. It means something to us. Amen? Amen? All right, let's open with a word of prayer this morning. God, I thank you that you're with us today. I want to thank you that as we've sung to you and prayed to you, that you hear us, that you are with us. We thank you for that. We don't take it for granted. And Lord, I thank you for the Word. Lord, I thank you for the Bible, that you have revealed yourself to us in so many different ways. Lord, I pray that you'd help us today to be hearers, and I pray that you would help us to be doers. We thank you for what you're doing among us, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so in the month of January, we've been talking about finding clarity. A lot of times during the course of the year, it's easy for things to get fuzzy. It's easy for things to get blurry. It's easy to kind of at the end of the year, especially through the crunch of the holidays and everything that happens, to kind of just come to a place where I don't even know what happened last year. Anyone identify with that? Like, you know, it's easy to kind of come to that place. And sometimes you need someone to stop and ask you, how's your vision? You know, when was the last time you had your vision checked? You know, can you see yourself clearly the way you should? Can you see your life where it should be, what needs to be fixed? Do you have clarity or is there clutter? Is there confusion? A lot of people make a part of their New Year's resolutions. I'm going to declutter, right? I'm going to clean up the house or this room, maybe. Going to start with this one room. I'm going to clean this room. I'm going to go work out. I'm going to go do this. I'm going to go do that. I'm going to diet. A lot of those things have to do with improving ourselves, but more so a lot of those things have to do with trying to clear out the stuff that gets in the way, right? I mean, maybe you're at a place where you're kind of tired of who you are, Like when you look in the mirror, you don't see the person that you wish you are or the person that you think you are or the person that you want to be. You see reality. Hello? Is it too early for this? Okay, so it's easy to, especially at the end of the year, and we need to understand that God created seasons. God created the sun, moon, the stars. The sun comes up, God's design. Sun goes down, God's design. Now, whether you work nights or days, doesn't matter. Your body needs sleep. And, you know, we have some folks that are taking tests this weekend and that sort of thing. Even when you're in school and you're not sleeping, sleep is going to get you one way or another, right? It will catch up. Your body has to have sleep. And so even the turning of a new day is a God design, right? For him to wake up and say, okay, I've got a fresh shot at this, right? I've got a new chance. That's a God idea. And so when we look back at last year, no matter what happened, you feel beat up, God wants to build you up, right? That God orders that design of that, okay, now it's time to wipe the slate clean and start fresh. That's not Oprah or Dr. Phil. That's a God idea. Hello? Yeah. It's a God idea for us to start fresh. And so when we come into the new year, that's why we start the new year with a focus on God. Right? Because God is the best way for me to clear the clutter. Are you with me? God's the best way for me to clear it, go to ground zero. I can't rest on the good things of the past, right? I can enjoy them and I can appreciate them, but my prayers of 2011 are not credit in the bank for me in 2012. I have today a fresh responsibility to connect with God for myself. Hello? Right? Just because you read the Bible in 2011 doesn't mean you got it down. It's good to see that some of you brought yours with you because you don't have it all memorized. Hello? Right? It's time to start fresh. And so we've been talking about finding clarity. Now, this is our last day of a 21-day Daniel fast. I know. Weird. You guys are weird. You do church in a movie theater. You start church at 9 o'clock. You talk about the Bible. You guys are weird. I know, it's strange. But we believe that God's real. And we believe that God cared to reveal himself to us in a clear way. And it's simple. It's not complicated. So if I approach God from the Bible, then what we looked at is that in Matthew 6, Jesus talks about when you give, when you pray, and when you fast. And we defined fasting is when you go without to focus on God, right? So that's why for all of our churches, it's not just for us. Every year we like to, in some way, shape, or form, whether it's 7 days, 14 days, 21 days, whether it's a full fast, only water or juice, or it's a partial fast like Daniel did in Daniel chapter 10 that we looked at, where Daniel spent 3 weeks where he didn't have any sweets, he didn't have any meats. He actually just went on water, fruits, and vegetables, okay? For us, we take 21 days, beginning of the year, no meats, no sweets, and in exchange, we spend more time seeking God, right? We think it's a good idea to spend some time at the beginning of the year seeking God to help us focus. So that means less TV, less music, less of everything else, more time in the Bible, and more time in prayer. We think it's a Bible idea, and so today is kind of our celebration day. Today, we grill some meat. Okay? So this is our last of our 3 weeks in focusing to give more focus to God. Everybody okay? I know, that's weird, but it's a Bible idea. And listen, quote, ordinary Christianity in the U.S. is way overrated. Way overrated. Most of the stories that I hear about why people don't go to church or why they leave a church has something to do with selfishness, has something to do with people that are calling themselves a Christian but are not actually connecting with the God of the Bible. Are you hearing me? And so there's no power in their life. There's no peace. There's no resolve. They can fake it, but they can't make it. Hello? That's not what we're here for. So yeah, we're going to do some weird stuff, like actually encouraging you to pray during the service. It's in here. It's in here, so that's how we're going to approach God. So when we get together, the other thing that you see in there is we share a part of our story. And that's why, as Joe came, shared a part of his story, Anna led us in prayer and in communion, that stuff's in the Bible. And fasting, that stuff's in the Bible. We believe that out of that, you get more of God in your life, you get more clarity, you have more peace. So it's not so that bad times won't come. Get over it. Bad times are going to come. Getting closer to God doesn't mean you won't have bad times. What it means is that when you go through bad times, you will go through the bad times. Hello? And when you come out on the other end, you have clarity. You know who you are, you know where you're going, and you know that any trouble you experience is temporary. Hello? Okay, I know. So we need to get to the Bible to keep talking about it. Okay. So today, this one's going to be fun, and it's going to be a little bit of a stretch. We've been focused mostly in the month of January internally and individually. Today's going to be a little bit more social. We're going to talk about finding clarity in city purpose, and we're going to look at the story of Jonah. So go ahead and turn to Jonah. Now, when you want to find Jonah, what you've got to do is go to Matthew first and then take a left-hand turn. Okay? So you go Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's the New Testament, right? That's towards the right side of your Bible. You find Matthew and then take a left-hand turn. And for me, the pages are small, so it's kind of hard, right? It goes Malachi, Zechariah, right? Nahum, Habakkuk. These are some crazy names. Micah, and then Jonah. Now, Jonah is a famous story, and it's kind of a crazy story, but I think it tells us a lot about what our relationship to the city should be. Now, this is going to be a little bit more out there than our typical Sunday, a little bit more big picture than our typical Sunday, but I want us all to understand that we're called City Bible Church, and this church is in the geographic center of the city limits for a reason. Okay? You look at the New Testament, most churches were started in the middle of the city. We've believed for a couple of years now that we were called to be in the city. Hello? Amen. Okay? This church is not going to move to the suburbs. Okay? If you're hoping that we will, find a church in the suburbs. I can give you some good recommendations. I know some really good pastors out there. This is a city church. Okay? I gave you time to find Jonah. Now let's talk about Jonah. Now, this is a fun story. This is a crazy story, but sadly, oftentimes people miss the point. So let's start off Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. The Lord, and I'm going to read from the New Living today just because it's easier. The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai? I should have practiced that ahead of time. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it because I have seen how wicked its people are. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. Now, but the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help and threw cargo overboard to lighten the ship. Now, I'm just going to skip through the story real quick from one verse to another. So they freak out, and the captain says to everybody on board, right, get up and pray to your God. And then they start asking everybody on board, who are you and what's going on? So they get to Jonah, and they see, who are you? What's your line of work? What country are you from? What's your nationality? He answers in verse 9, I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. Verse 12. They say, oh, so what should we do? Verse 12, he says, throw me into the sea and it will become calm again. I know this terrible storm is my fault, because he tells them that he ran away from God. Verse 17, now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. He had a forced fast. Then Jonah prayed to God. Verse 2 of chapter 2, I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble. Last couple verses of chapter 2, for my salvation comes from the Lord alone. Then the Lord ordered the fish to spit Jonah out onto the beach. Chapter 3. Then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time, get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message I've given to you. Verse 5. The people of Nineveh believed God's message, and from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast and put on burlap to show their sorrow. Verse 6, the king of Nineveh, and he says in verse 7, no one, not even the animals from your herds and flocks, may eat or drink anything at all. People and animals alike must wear garments of mourning, and everyone must pray earnestly to God. They must turn from their evil ways and stop all their violence. Who can tell? Perhaps even yet, God will change his mind and hold back his fierce anger from destroying us. When God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. Chapter 4. This change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry, so he complained to God. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this? That's why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate... Now, he's whining here, folks. I knew you were a compassionate, merciful God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. That's important to note. That's the description of God over and over and over. From the Exodus to here, over and over and over. That's how God is described. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. Just kill me now. What a mess. Verse 11, chapter 4. But Nineveh, this is God talking. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city? Now this story is weird, right? It gets told, retold, people talk about it, joke about it, point to it as a, you know, reason why they think the Bible's not real, and then there's scientific proof that proves it is real and that it is possible. And yet we can miss lessons, obvious lessons. Now, I want to be clear. Prophets of judgment are very rare in the Bible and since. Myself, you, we are not prophets of judgment. Okay, let's just start there, right? Okay, but from this story, we can learn something that's common in a bunch of other Bible stories, okay? So, first, God cares about people and cities, okay? Many, many times over in the Bible, God speaks directly or indirectly to cities. Whole cities of people that are not believers, whole cities that are believers, whole cities where there's a mix of believers and not yet believers. It's just my own personal bias. I tend to look at anybody who's not a believer as a not yet believer. So you'll get that by tomorrow. So God cares about people and cities. God sets this up. Think about this. If God didn't care, why would he have gone to such great lengths? I want you to actually think about it. Why would he have told Jonah to go? Why would he have sent the great fish after Jonah? Why would God have done so much if he didn't care about a city that didn't care about him? You know, let's be real. And I know most of you, and I know most of you don't live in the suburbs. A lot of people in the suburbs don't care about Baltimore City. Okay? A lot of people that live in the suburbs think that Baltimore City is a dark, violent place. Right? I've met them. You know, when you are new to a city, you ask people questions. I've heard a lot of people that are in the suburbs around Baltimore Metro don't identify, and it's the same in New York. It's the same in Chicago. It's the same in Miami. It's the same in L.A. I can see that because I've been there. Been to all those cities, spent a bunch of time in those cities, right? This is a common thing. If God were a God of the suburbs, if God were a God that didn't care about people, if God were a God that didn't care about cities, that are people who don't care about him, none of us would be here. So why is it that Jesus is the one who famously says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that through what? Through him? Right? The next verse, Jesus continues, he says, God did not send his son to condemn the world, but that through him it might be saved. God cares about people who don't care about him. So we see in this story, God cares about people and he cares about cities. It's God who knows the number of people in the city. It says that it's a big city because it took Jonah 3 days to walk through the city. Now, I don't know how many days it would take you to walk through all of Baltimore, but probably more than 3 days. Baltimore Metro is 2.8 million people, right? God says, shouldn't I care about so great a city? Now, number two, God cares about our heart for the cities. The main point of this story is Jonah's bad attitude. Now, I've also met people with a bad attitude about Baltimore. Hey, don't look at me. Right? I mean, especially moving here from the West Coast, I get people all the time that think we're going to freak out and go home. Right? I'm sure some of my neighbors are still thinking that way. Right? I think that's there. Because they think we're going to freak out. Oh, this place is terrible. You know, the first thing, when people meet you and they realize you're not from here, the first thing that, oh, so are you here for school or a job? I'm like, don't you see this gray? I'm a little old for school, right? Because they think that if you're here from somewhere else, you're forced to be here. Is this too real for Sunday? Right? That's what people think. Because people have a low opinion of Baltimore City. Right? Now, I'm not of that ilk. That's not me. And that's why when I meet people, business people, school people, whatever, that are working to try to do something positive in Baltimore City, and they get to know Rebecca and I, and they find out, hey, we're here to try to do something positive in the city for real. Not for show, for real. Then all of a sudden, they like you, right? All of a sudden, they're like, yes, right? You get it. You see, like, you can change the city's diapers. You see, right? And yet you still want to be here. That's something different. God cares about our heart for the city. It's maybe one of the biggest lessons from this story. Will you have a heart for the city? Third, God wants to redeem. It's what God wants. God doesn't want a city of 120,000 in Nineveh that don't care about him, that are known, their reputation is their evil. In the VeggieTales version of this story, they spoof the Monty Python of the two guys slapping each other with huge fishes as a humorous way to describe Nineveh being an evil, violent place, which it was. Now, you don't get noticed in America for a steady 4-year decline, 34-year record low of a murder rate without having a few problems. Hello? God cares about people in cities. God cares about our heart for cities. God wants to redeem. That's what God wants. Now, Luke chapter 19, we'll just refer real quick to a couple of stories. In Luke chapter 19, we see Jesus' heart for the cities. Jesus laments, he prays over Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, and he prays a very tearful prayer over Jerusalem, which really reflects God's heart. In Jeremiah chapter 33:3, when God famously says to his people, you know, stop, repent, fast, pray. He says in verse 3, call to me and I will answer you. In verse 6, I will rebuild the city. Over and over and over in the Old Testament, you see God rebuilding the city. In Joel chapter 2, another famous passage where a group of people got together to repent and they fasted and prayed. In Joel chapter 2, verse 12, turn to me now, God is saying, while there is time. Give me your hearts, come with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Don't tear your clothing in grief, but tear your hearts instead. God's saying, don't make a show of it, but repent for real on the inside. In verses 14 and 15, he gives them instruction, call the people together for a solemn meeting. I want you to note that most of the occasions of fasting and prayer in the Bible are either for a turning, a direct turning back to God and repenting of their sins, or they are a time of praying that someone else or a group of people would turn to God. I know it's kind of a long sentence. Did you get that? Most occasions of fasting and prayer of the Bible are either a person stopping to repent of their own sin, or there's someone stopping to pray for someone or a group of people, a nation, a city, a group of people that they would repent. And so what we can say more than anything else is that whether it was in Moses, does a 40-day fast, Exodus chapter 34, that's where God comes down and for the first time describes himself. God actually speaks. It's the first time, Exodus 34, where God describes himself, declares his own name. When God says, Yahweh, so I'm the creator and the redeemer, God describes himself as being slow to anger and forgiving. That's the way God himself describes himself. It's after a 40-day fast on Moses, fasting that the people would repent. It could be Esther, it could be Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 7. It could be Joshua, Judah, Ezra, David, Nehemiah, and the people of Nineveh. All of them were fasting in prayer in that same theme. Now, I hope that as you prepare for January 2013, right? Jesus said, no man will know the day or the hour. So if everyone thinks the world's going to end this year, it just won't because God has a sense of humor. When you prepare for the fasting and prayer time in January 2013 or your next time, I want you to consider this. That's the main purpose. It's either a time for me to repent or it's time for me to pray that someone else will. You have somebody in your life that needs to repent? Hello? That's what it's there for. So we've got to stop and we've got to ask ourselves a couple of questions about Baltimore City and our relationship to Baltimore City if we're not going to be Jonah with a stinky attitude. Poor Jonah. All these people are going to come up to him to heaven and his dirty laundry's right out there. Do you love your city? See, maybe you need some healing. Maybe today you need to ask God to heal you because of the scars that Baltimore's given you. That's the kind of God we serve. He cares about that stuff. Ah, is it corrupt this and you know. People still cursing Sheila's name. She'd been gone for a while. Do you love your city? Have you considered praying for neighborhoods? That's the kind of Christianity that we see in the Bible. There are people that prayed for their neighborhoods. Have you considered praying for your neighborhood? You know, Gandhi is the one who said, be the change you want to see. Well, I got news for you. That ain't enough. There are things in your neighborhood that you want to see change that you cannot do. Only God can do. Have you considered asking God about it instead of complaining like a basset hound sitting down howling? Or how about praying straight through the headlines? Now, I have to admit, I'm very selective with any news that I digest. They're just selling stuff. Wake up. Whether it's a website or TV station or radio station, they're selling advertising. They have to get people to subscribe to them so they can sell advertising. They're sensationalizing everything. Wake up. Some of us get hooked on these headlines. Everything's so terrible. Okay, well, pray through it at least. If you're going to give yourself time with this news addiction, I'm not looking at anybody, pray through the headlines. Pray for what you see. Will you commit to set aside time each month to pray for the city? Now, real quick, what can we do as individuals? Okay, as us individuals, we're going to get practical here. Is that okay? Everybody okay? I know this is not the most exciting thing in the world. Ask God for faith for our families, neighborhoods, and cities. The disciples said to Jesus, we believe, help us in our unbelief. It's a way of saying, God, I want to. I want to believe that Baltimore can be better. Ask God for faith. Hebrews chapter 11 says, in faith, I receive faith. That's weird, Ben. I know. A part of what it is God showing us that even when we don't have what it takes, we can ask God to give us what it takes. Ask God for faith for your families, neighborhood, and city. Now, next. Pray. Ask God for faith first so that you can pray in faith. Then number two, pray for your family, your neighborhood, your city. Right? Number three, ask God what we can do to serve our families, our neighborhoods, our cities. God wants you to pray. That's obvious. That's in the Bible. He also wants you to do. Also in the Bible. In the Bible, what you see, anytime God gets a group of believers together, He gets them on mission to do something about what's going on around them. Even in the book of Acts, we see the church start to get so big in Ephesus that the worship of the goddess Diana and their temple, all the silversmiths, which silver was a huge part of the worship of Diana, were upset. They were ticked off. The worship of Diana was economically draining the city dry. It was damaging the city. God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the church, and what the church started to do, and how the church started to address the corruption and the way it was sucking the city dry, started to bring something positive to the city. The silversmiths, the people that were literally economically draining and manipulating the city, were the ones who rioted. There are people that are draining Baltimore City dry that need to not do that. That need to feel the pain of what happens when people start to worship the one true God. When they start to live their life in a way where they're not allowing someone else to manipulate them and siphon off their time, energy, and money. Hello? This is real. I think this is number four. Make room for new people in our lives. This is what we can do as individuals. One of the things that will help you not feel as frustrated as you might be about 2011, at the end of 2012, is if you make a decision that every day you are going to reject smallness. Hello? It's so easy to get to the point where all we can see is our just to the end of our own nose. I'm going to reject smallness, small-mindedness, small thinking, selfishness, being self-absorbed, and I'm going to make room in my life. I'm going to carve out time, energy, and money for other people. Yeah. That's the generous life. Yeah. Now, listen, I know some of the stories in this room. We got some people in this room that have had a hard, hard year. And yet, they still set aside time, energy, and money to be a blessing to other people. And I know that some of you here this morning are smiling today because you get joy out of helping someone else. Am I right? Don't shout me down now, all right? So, that's one of the things that can happen in our own life. Now, think about this. If you've got a family of four, and one person is a total nightmare, can we be real, right? One of the things we always say here is no perfect people allowed. Like, we all have stuff on ourselves, and we all have family, okay? If one of the four is a total nightmare, what would happen if all of your prayers for them came true? Well, some of you need to not answer that question. But if you were praying for them the way that you should, what would happen if all of your prayers for them really happened? They were healed. They turned around. They were full of life. They were a joy. They were not a pain. And woo, you know, they were fun to be around. They were a positive influence on the family. What would happen? Now, I ask you this. Think about Baltimore City. One in four person in my family. What if 650,000 people in Baltimore City were turned around? Mm-hmm. Do you know that they estimate that most of the murders in all of the past decade were done by less than 200 people? Mm-hmm. That's 3,000 murders. What if 650,000 people, just one out of four, our prayers were answered? Are we here? Listen, I'm not here to do something for the sake of doing it. If I was, I'd still be in Portland. Can we be real? The dream of the 90s is alive in Portland. I came here because I believe that God is real. I came here because I believe that God is who He says He is in the Bible. If God is who He says He is in the Bible, it changes who I am, what I see when I look in the mirror, and it changes how I live my life, and it changes how I look at everyone in this room, and it changes how I want to make it count. I want to live like God is real. Do I have stuff that I should be insecure about? Heck yes. Do I have problems? Absolutely. Am I perfect? No way. Are you kidding? But is God who He said He is? Yes, He is. If God is who He said He is, Baltimore City and its problems are nothing to Him. That's easy. That's a base hit. Okay, you can tell that I care. So, now, I want to talk about just real quickly some good things that are happening in the city as a way to lighten this up a little bit. Now, I like to look for good things that are happening in the city. One of the good things that's happening in the city is called Village at Home. Village at Home is a group of, there's a little bit of paid staff and a bunch of volunteers that provide the elderly with transportation, help with paying their bills and paperwork, running errands, maintenance in their homes and in gardens, help with email, help with meal delivery, help with social activities. Village at Home, it's a paid service, but it is something where they are connecting volunteers. You can look them up online, just Google Village at Home, Baltimore City. And if you want to volunteer some time during the week, they will send you to elderly people that need help. Okay? That's something good that's happening in the city. Here's another one. Real Food. Real Food Farm. They are growing produce, okay, fruits and vegetables, in Baltimore City. Okay? Now, if you know much about nutrition and about food, a lot of people are really overweight because they eat a lot of high-calorie food that is cheap. Okay? Cheaper than cooking with good ingredients. Cooking with good ingredients is expensive. What Real Food Farms has done is they've connected with MICA students who have volunteered to help deliver good vegetables and good food into poor neighborhoods in Baltimore City. And these are some of the people. I wanted you to see them, both of these last sets of pictures. These are some of the people that are actually doing it in Baltimore City for real today. Now, I don't know if they serve Jesus or not. Honestly, I don't care. I'm praying that more of that activity happens in the city. I believe in what Village at Home and what Real Food Farms are doing and the MICA students that are involved with it. I believe in what they're doing in the city. And I believe that some of you in here can do and are doing, but can do more for our city to serve our city. One of the reasons why we chose the name City Bible Church was because we believe this church should be a city within the city that serves the city, that loves the city. Now, we've been to a few of the mayor's town hall meetings, and I can tell you that I've been embarrassed, deeply embarrassed by the behavior that I've seen by churches as it relates directly, face-to-face with the city. I'm embarrassed. It's no wonder, and I can't use the words on a Sunday morning, that they feel the way they feel about churches. Churches get a tax exemption and have a lot of people, quite frankly, most large churches in Baltimore City, unfortunately, despite great leadership that have a really good heart for the city, where people drive from the suburbs in. So from the city's perspective, they're not even getting the tax base. They're not even getting the taxes from the churches. The churches take up real estate that could otherwise be used commercially to give them money. And a lot of the people that drive in and park and cause problems and cause drama aren't doing anything to help the neighborhoods. Is this too real? Okay. And not doing anything to really help the neighborhoods, actually help the city. And they don't even pay their taxes in the city. So it's no wonder that from the city's perspective, churches are hurting the city, not helping the city. Now, I have to be honest with you. I understand why the government wants to tax us more. When you take a responsible look at the budget, Baltimore City's budget has never been more open to the public than it is today. Take a look. Okay, corruption, sure. Yeah, I get it. I'm sure that it's real. But still, a church should not be the kind of organization like that. I believe we're here in the city because we want to meet people that live in the city. We want to do church with people that live in the city. And I know paying taxes stinks. I'm sorry. I know. But Jesus said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Okay, he said it. And they were in a worse situation than we are. Right? So I want our church to be full of people that are actually benefiting our neighborhoods and benefiting our cities. Not for show. Not to do these little one-time events where we all wear our t-shirts and we're really just trying to show the neighborhood we're nice people. That's not what I'm talking about. I don't care if you wear a City Bible shirt or not. I want us to be known as a group of people that love the city, that get the problems, that want to help. I don't want us to be like Jonah sitting up on the hill waiting to watch God burn the city down. And there are some believers in this city that are like that. Let it burn. God said, is it right for you to be angry because, well, he had the whole thing with the plant. Is it right for you to be angry about this? Verse 4. Is it right for you to be angry about this? Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for so great a city? That's God's heart for the city. Listen, I know this talk, this is a hard pill to swallow. I know. I know that you might be sitting there and having some really negative emotions right now. I know. Listen, I grew up living inside the city. Okay, the first season of Cops, the first three seasons of the TV show Cops, at least a third, if not half, was in Portland, a few blocks from where I grew up. I grew up around prostitution and drugs. I always knew where the drug house was between my house and my school. I walked to school every day. I always knew where it was. It wasn't until I got to college that I realized that other people didn't grow up like that. Okay? I get how living in a city can be rough and can hurt you and can be a drag and you can feel like a prisoner and you can feel like someone who's getting beat up by the city. Just because I'm from the West Coast, don't think I'm blind to that. I get that. But I can't ignore what the Bible says. I can't ignore what it says about God and who He is. God has a heart for terrible cities. God has a heart for people living in spiritual darkness. Now, I'll never forget one of the first conversations I had with one of my neighbors when we moved here. We were talking about a particular situation in the neighborhood. And he said to me, he said, yeah, but really, when you think about it, they don't know any better. Because that's the only life they've known. And I thought to myself, wow, that reflects the heart of God. Because a lot of other neighbors just want those people out of the neighborhood. A lot of other neighbors just want those people locked up, just want that thing out of their neighborhood. And I understand why. But compassion that says, they don't know any better. They've never known life could be different. That's God's kind of compassion. That's the way God thinks. Now, just want to close with these points real quick. I know today is a lot very unusual, kind of like a porcupine today. Lots of points. I apologize. As if we're going to be a city within the city as a church, okay? You guys are doing great hanging in there with me because I know this is not typical for us. If we're going to be a city within the city, if we're going to be a, quote, city Bible church, if we're going to be as advertised, right, we as a group have some responsibilities. So we talked about what we can do as individuals. Now I want to talk about what we can do as a group. I know, not as many jokes today. We'll try to correct that next week. As a city church, number one, we repent of sin and increase our prayer for the city. And with each of these points, I have a reference you can write down and read during the week. As a group, when we come together in January and throughout the year, and we pray, as a group, a part of what we're doing is not only repenting for our own sin, but the sins of the city. Now listen, Only an individual, our theology is not jacked up here, right? Only an individual can repent before God, right? God doesn't forgive them just because I prayed for them. They have to call out to God. But God can reach out to them just like he sent Jonah to Nineveh. God can reach out to them if I am praying. That's clear in the Bible. So we repent of sin and increase our prayer. Number two, ask God for more Jesus followers, just want to use that phrase as Christians, to serve the city and its citizens. Now, I don't know about you, but I am praying that more people that live in the city will come to a relationship with Jesus Christ for real, no matter what church they settle in. If it's a Bible-believing church, who cares? I'm praying for more people to come to Christ that live in the city. And if we can't see more of that or we don't see enough of that, I'm also praying that more people will move in, that we will have some thoughtful reconcentration. I'm not a fan of this idea of leveling neighborhoods, right? Let's have some positive people to move into houses that are empty, that love Jesus and love the city. Is that okay?
Yes.
Number three, seek restoration and rebuilding in the city. We are here to seek restoration between God and people, between each other, right? Where there's been fighting, where there's been problems, we're going to seek restoration and rebuilding. We don't have time today, but I found some really cool things with some rebuilding things that are going on in the city that are thoughtful and good ideas. Number five, commit to raise up young leaders to serve the city. We have a generational commitment here, okay? No matter how young you are here in a part of our church, whether it's in our homes or on a Sunday morning, we do church. Our City Kids ministry is not about games and goofing off and glorified babysitting. We believe in doing church. And a part of that is we believe in raising up leaders. Now, regardless of your age, we want to raise up people to be leaders. What kind of leaders? The kind of leader that Jesus modeled, that Jesus talked about, that is a servant leader. Does that make sense? Okay, next. Work toward active, unified relationships with churches that we may affect the city together. There are some great churches in this city. I've already met face-to-face over 40 pastors in the city. You look around this room, there's not 40 people in this room. I've already met over 40 pastors in the city. I have a commitment to building relationships with other churches. We did not come here thinking we have it all figured out. Quite the opposite. We came here thinking we have a lot to learn. There's a lot of churches that have done a lot of good things. Are there churches here that are having problems? Yes. Are there churches here that have bad reputations? Yes. Are there churches here that may not be worshiping the God of the Bible? Maybe. I don't know. I haven't met them yet. So far, in the more than 40 pastors that I have met, I've met a lot of people that love God and want to do something positive in the city. We are going to be a church that seeks to build relationships, okay? We're part of a network. We're not a part of a denomination because we don't believe the Bible says the denomination should own real estate and bear control over individual churches. It's a part of our theology. You can ask me questions later, okay? But that does not mean that we think we are the hope. Hello? We did not move here because we think we have it figured out. We're here to connect with a lot of good people that have been doing good things in the city. That's who we are. Okay? Next. We are going to pray as a church. Pray for new believers to find strength in Bible-believing, Jesus-centered churches across the city. Right? Regardless of denomination, of network, we want new believers to find strength in Bible-believing, Jesus-centered churches across the city, right? So that in the book of Revelations, when Jesus talks to Christians that were in a city and he says, you lost your first love, or this, that, or the other, or encourages them because of their generosity. I believe that Christians that are meeting all across the city today in different churches will be in heaven. And I believe that we share some things in common. And I believe that when we pray and our prayers go up, it is literally collected in one spot that God looks at all of the prayer that goes up, no matter what church that believer is a part of, if it is a Bible-believing, Jesus-centered church, their prayers go up and God considers that prayer. Listen to me. Really, look around this room. We are bigger than what you see. We are a church that is bigger than what you see. And that's how we believe our relationship should be with the city. Next week, I'm going down to the D.C. metro area with four other pastors from the city to sit and have roundtable discussions about what's going on in the city. We are committed to that. And we want new believers, whether it's here or in another church, we don't care, but we want them to get plugged in. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
All right, good. So we talked about that already. So last thing, I just want to close reminding you with what we started with in the beginning of January. Daniel fast. Why the heck would we do all that crazy stuff? Daniel showed, in relationship to the city, he had a heart, an attitude, a spirit, if you will. Okay? Of these four things, that is what we want to do in our relationship to the city. Okay? He had a spirit of dedication. He wasn't going to give up when times got rough. He had death threats. He didn't give up. I've had a death threat before. I get one today, this week. Not going to stop me. Hello? It's not going to stop me. We have a spirit of dedication. We're not going anywhere. Right? Number two, intercession means praying for someone else. Daniel had a spirit of intercession. He was going to pray for other people. He even prayed for the people that cursed him. Number three, he had a spirit of persistence. We don't have time. We broke down the definition, the difference between dedication and persistence. We pray with patience and persistence. Number four, faith. He had a spirit of faith. I believe, right? I've got hope in the things that I cannot see. I'm taking action based on my belief in things that I cannot see. That is faith. That is the spirit of Daniel. Listen, Baltimore City is a beautiful place. It's a beautiful place. It really is. Personally, I don't want to name any other cities in case people are listening. I like Baltimore a lot more than a lot of other cities. Having had a traveling job, I've been lucky enough to have been in 48 of the 50 states. I've been in a lot of cities across the U.S., and I want to live here. We live in a beautiful city, and we live in a city that has a lot of opportunity. That's why one of the things that we say is we are in the city, and we are for the city. Now, we're not stupid. Right? This isn't our first day at the county fair. We're not blind. Faith doesn't mean that you're saying something that's not real. Right? That's why we're here taking time. We haven't dropped any significant money on advertising. We're not out handing out flyers to try to get people to come to an event that is our church. No. We're here taking time to meet people, to get to know people, to learn how can we help. What's going on? Who's already doing a good job of helping different issues? And what are issues that are not being addressed where we can help? Does that make sense? Now, I know that today's talk has been a little bit hard to follow. It's kind of like a shotgun spray. I know it's a little crazy. Not our norm. But this is a Bible study, a Bible story that gives us a lot to learn from. Right? I mean, it's so obvious. God cares about cities. He wants to redeem cities. And God, if there's anybody who does, God sees what's wrong. He knows. He sees what's wrong. And yet he hasn't fixed it. He wants us to be involved. He wants us to feel his heart for the city, and he wants us to be involved. Let's stand as we close. Sorry, I know we're a couple minutes over. I just want to close in prayer, and I know that you may be here and none of this talk actually connects with where you're at today and what you're going through. You may be looking for work. You may need physical healing. You might have a problem in your family. Listen, we're here for you. Our team, my wife and I, would be happy to pray with you this morning, whatever it is that's going on. If you want to accept Christ, come back to Christ, or you get prayer for healing or for finances or for a job, whatever, we're here for you today for those needs. And after I close in prayer, please feel free to come forward to the front. We'd be happy to pray with you. But I can't neglect what God says in the Bible about cities. So we have to at least once in a while really look at that today. And so as we close in prayer, if you want, as I pray, you can raise your hand if you'd like for me to pray for you as it relates to your heart for the city, you having faith for the city, and you doing something for the city. Okay, let's bow our heads and close in prayer. Thank you, God, for what you've done already in Baltimore. Thank you that from the beginning of its history, it's been a place where people had freedom to worship you, not forced to just join one kind of church. I thank you that this has long been a city that has had a reputation of being a safe harbor, a place of freedom. And we believe that those things are significant spiritually, that today, this week, this month, this year, in 2012, there will be people that will find spiritual freedom in Baltimore City. We believe it. God, we ask you, give us faith. Please give us courage. Help us to see the city the way that you do, and help us to have a heart for the city. We thank you for what you're doing here among us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for being here today. We do have food out in the concessionary. It's not popcorn. There's other food out there. We'd love for you to enjoy some food today. Please remember, visitors dessert Tuesday night, our house. We do small groups and homes around the city as well. Thanks for coming. Have a great day. I'm looking forward to grilling.